So, welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. For those of you who may be joining us for the first time, and if you're red-dotted, it merely means that we don't know you yet. We have a lot of folks that like to pop into the room and interrupt and throw profanity on the screen and what have you, so we like to keep folks, well, we have to keep folks red-dotted while we're teaching the Word, in respect for the Word, not the teacher. Until we get to know you a little better, and we'll take the dot away. But we do appreciate you joining us this morning. And as you may or may not know, depending on whether you've been studying with us or not, today we're going to continue in our study in John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's the same John that we're studying. And today's study will be study number 46. And it's March the 9th, 2014, for the sake of the recording. So we'll know exactly when we did this. And as we typically do, I'll read the short review. Last week we covered John 11, verses 25 through 33. And I've written a short review concerning those verses. And that'll not only give you a little insight into where we're going, but it'll show you where we've been already and help lead into today's study. So I wrote this. Jesus, during his discussion with Martha, tells her that he is the resurrection and the life, and that any who believe in him would live again, even if they be dead. He asked her if she believed this. She expressed her belief to him that he was the Messiah, the Son of God that was to come into the world. And after she said this, she went back to the home and told Mary that Jesus was asking for her. And hearing this, she got up, talking about Mary now, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. The mourners in the home saw Mary leave suddenly, and they assumed that she was going to the grave to weep there. Excuse me. When Mary got to Jesus, she fell down at his feet, and she told him, "If you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw when Jesus saw Mary crying, and all the mourners crying that came with her as well, he too was touched, and he too was troubled deeply. And let's go back and read John 11, 25 through 33. I can't read my own writing this morning, so forgive me. Let's read John 11, 25 through 33 again, and then we'll get going with today's study. So read with me. John 11, 25 said, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, I thought we had a problem. Everybody hear me okay? Okay, thanks. She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Or the cosmos. Verse 29, "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee." That was verse 28, I'm sorry, verse 29. "As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him." Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And as we discerned from our study, that was around a mile, three-quarter or 2 miles away from actually getting to the place where the family was there in Bethany. Verse 31. "The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come," verse 32, "where Jesus was, and she saw him, she fell down at his feet." And we went over the times in the scripture where it mentions people actually falling down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. "So she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She's literally saying, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Verse 33, and this is where we stopped last week. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now you don't see this. You do not see this written of Christ very often. There are very few instances in the scripture where it literally takes the time to explain emotional distress or the emotion that the Lord Jesus Christ was sensing. But here in John, in this instance in the book of John, here in chapter 11, it goes into fairly detailed mention of exactly what the Lord was feeling and what was going on in the Lord's head and the emotion that he was having concerning the situation that was around him. So let's pick up here in John 11, verse 34. And I want you to note as we read this here in John 11, 34, that amid all the mourning and the crying here for Lazarus, for the death of Lazarus and for the family, the only one present who can resolve the situation asks a question. Where have you laid him? He's the only one in the group among all the mourners. Christ is the only one in amongst all these mourners that said, where have you laid him? Cutting through all the mourning, cutting through all the sorrow, is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did you put him? Where have you laid him? He says. Let's read it. John chapter 11, verse 34. So it says in 33, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 34, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. We'll show you where we laid him. So they took him to the tomb. It says, verse 35, you've heard this all your life, is the shortest verse in Scripture. Of course, the verses were added by the translators. The verses are not there. If you look at any of the ancient texts that we go through on a pretty regular basis with Mikey, if you look at any of those ancient texts, you will not see any verse numbers. There are no delineations of the verses. And I'll admit, the verses help in being able to reference Scripture, but you won't see them in the original text. They were added by translators, as well as the chapter headings. So here's the shortest verse, as you might have heard, recorded in Scripture. Jesus wept or shed tears. Here it's the Greek word dekruo, or the Greek form dekruo. It says it occurs only here. The noun dekru, or dekruon, occurs 11 times and is always translated by the plural tears. So Jesus shed tears. He literally broke down here and cried. And I believe that it wasn't only for Lazarus that he was crying for. I believe he looked out and he saw the state of humanity. He saw the state of his nation that he came for. And understanding all this and the power now of the curse of death on mankind, he literally broke down and cried. This is the Lord God from heaven. This is the Son of God shedding tears for the state of not only Lazarus, but I believe, and this is my personal opinion, but for the state of mankind as a whole in our sinful, fallen condition, and especially for that of his nation, the nation of Israel. Because we know as we read through the Gospels, and we read the first-hand accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, these men that saw and witnessed the things that the Lord did, we know from reading that he came to his own. We know from Matthew 10 that he told them not to go into the cities of the Gentiles, or any cities of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And even understanding all these things, understanding the right division that goes along with what we're studying here, I believe that as he stood there, the Creator of the universe understood the condition, the fallen condition, and the curse that was placed upon mankind, and how painful death is. And I know we've all, in one way or another, experienced this pain of death. And many of us will experience it again, not our own, but in the loss of others, the loss of our loved ones. It's the most painful thing I believe that we as humans can go through. And the Lord here understands that perfectly as he stands in front of this tomb when they took him there. So it says Jesus wept. Don't let the shortness of that verse diminish the importance of it. And don't let the brevity of it diminish the power of it. And the power of death to make even the Creator weep standing before a tomb. And I don't know how else to say that, but I believe that to be true. I believe it to be the God's gospel fact. I believe that's why the Lord was standing there literally crying in front of this grave. So let's move on. Oh yeah, he no doubt knew. He no doubt knew. Verse 36. And you kind of have to look at 36 and 37 together. You can't really separate these two verses. Because here you have the type and the anti-type. You have the one side and the other side. Verse 36 says, then said the Jews. That refers to the Jews as the mourners. The mourners who have come to comfort the family in their loss. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Talking about Jesus, how much he loved Lazarus. When the mourners saw Jesus shed tears for Lazarus and be visibly troubled by his death, some were touched by his compassion, but of course others were skeptical. And it never fails. In the crowd, you always have those who believe that we've just heard from in verse 36. And then you have the skeptics, those of verse 37. Look at what they have to say. And, your and there should be but. And that's what tells me that you can't really read 36 without including 37 in it. 36 and 37 go together. But some of them, some said, Lord, look how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man, that's houtos in the Greek form houtos, this one, could not this one, which opened the eyes of the blind, and this is of course referring to the healing of the blind man back in chapter 9 that we just went over. You know, they're being sarcastic. Well, could not this one which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this one man should not have died? There's your skeptics. Well, if he was able to cure a blind man, couldn't he have fixed Lazarus too? They missed it. You see here the perfect picture of belief and unbelief, of love and hate, of yes and no, of darkness and light. I believe that's what you see here. The perfect example. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning, snorting as a horse. He's almost beside himself with grief about Lazarus. If you look at the note in the companion Bible, if you have one, on this verse, John 11:38, he therefore again groaning in himself, troubled in his spirit, distraught in his spirit, and probably a bit angered at the curse that's placed on mankind. Groaning in himself, he cometh unto the tomb. He come to the grave. The word, it says it was a cave. Talking about the grave itself. It said it was a cave. A spelion in the Greek. The Greek form is spelion. And that means a cavern or a den. And this could be either man cut or naturally formed. There are two kinds of caves. There's caves that nature makes, and there are caves that men make. I've been to some of the caverns and stuff that nature's made. Pretty impressive. And there are some pretty impressive caves and tunnels that man's made too. But that's what the Greek form spelaion. It's a cavern or a den. It was a cave, and it said a stone lay upon, and the true word for upon there should be against. So that tells me that instead of laying on top of a hole in the ground, that this was a cave that kind of went back into a hill or a wall. Upon there should be against. So it was like rolling a stone on its edge in front of it. Probably a pretty good sized rock. It says it was a cave and a stone lay against it. Verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Move the rock. Take ye away the stone. Look what Martha says. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been 4 days. The word dead there was added by the translators. You'll note that Tony's got it listed in brackets. In your companion Bible, it'll be in italics text. That means it was added for clarity by the translators. In a lot of cases, that helps. In a lot of cases, it alters the meaning of what's being said. I think here it probably helps. She said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been 4 days. She literally means he's been laying there for 4 days. Well, if you've ever been around any kind of a dead body, whether it's a critter laying in the road or whatever, usually in 3 to 4 days.
Under your house.
Or under your house, yeah. Usually in 3 to 4 days, you're going to get a little odor out of this thing because of corruption. Look at the note on verse 39 in the companion Bible on 4 days there. Look at what the rabbis taught about this. It says the rabbis taught that the spirit wandered about for 3 days seeking readmission to the body, but abandoned it on the 4th day as corruption began then. Now, I'm reasonably sure that Mary and Martha knew better than this because of their admission to the Lord about what they knew about the resurrection at the last day. But now, the Pharisees were very spiritist. They had been corrupted by all the religions that they had been carried off into in various captivities down through the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And a lot of what the Pharisees stood for, including their view and vision of a burning hell, they got from tradition. And they got from false gods and false religions concerning false gods. But Mary says here, probably just out of factual knowledge, Lord, he's been dead 4 days, he's probably stinking. Surely he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. I bet if you could ask any police officers that have to go check homes of people that have either died of natural causes or been killed or whatever. And if somebody's been in a home for 4 days, I bet nobody has to tell you when you open the door to go in. Now, I've never experienced that. But I'll bet you, you wouldn't have to have it explained to you. So at 39, she says, Lord, surely by this time he stinketh. For he's been dead 4 days. Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, verse 40 is an interesting verse. He's trying to get her to remember. He says, didn't I tell you? And if you look at the discourse again over in chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. If you want to see exactly what they discussed. But he calls it back to her memory. He says, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And that word see there is the Greek form opsomai. Now, if you check Appendix 133 in the Companion Bible and look at part number I-8A, I'm going to read you the definition for opsomai, because it's important that we understand this, I think. It says, opsomai is used of the future of horeo, number 8 above, and has regard, now listen to this, this C here has regard to the object presented to the eye, and to the subject which perceives at the same time. It denotes not so much the act of seeing, like number 5 and number 8 above, but the state and condition of the one to whose eyes the object is presented. Hence, to truly comprehend. So he doesn't mean that she's just going to see. He means you are going to see and you are going to understand. You are going to truly perceive what your eyes are going to show you. I think that's important. Opsomai. I think that's an important point. Jesus saith unto her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that verse, the glory of God. i.e., the manifestation of the same glory by which Christ was raised. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Right after the book of Acts. And look at verse 4 in Romans 6. Well, let's read Romans 1, Romans 6, 1 through 4. I'm sorry, Tony. I did it to you again, didn't I? Paul says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, based on what he said in chapters 4 and 5 in Romans? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. That's the power of the glory of God. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Look at that. Even so, we should walk in newness of life, Paul says. Well, look at what Jesus says back in chapter 11, verse 40 of John. He said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And that means the glory of God in glorious resurrection. I believe the glory of God, there's no way to display the glory of God any greater than in resurrection. I believe that. Resurrection is the greatest demonstration to creation of the glory of God. And I believe that. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone where the dead was laid. And yes, I left out from the place, it's italicized too. That too is added by the translators for clarity. But see, the verse works without it. Then they took away the stone where the dead was laid. They roll back the stone. And I bet the smell comes out with it. Into the crowd. I bet if there was anybody standing close enough to that tomb that they would have had to cover their nose. So they roll away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, oh, he's going to pray. He's going to speak to his Father here. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now look at the note in the CB on the word Father there for verse 41. Very interesting. It says, see chapter 1, verse 14 in Appendix 98:3. And we're not going to go back to all that for time's sake. But I want you to note a couple of good points here. 15 times the Lord used this term in prayer, omitting parallel passages and brackets. And it lists all the times. And it says, this is the longest prayer recorded of our Lord next to the one that he prays in John chapter 17. The prayer in John 17 is longer than this one. So this is the second longest prayer that's recorded that the Lord says to his Father in the Scripture. Let's read it. He lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now what? Hast heard here literally means heardest, and that's in the aorist tense. Look at the note in the CB on hast heard. It says, this suggests that the prayer was heard and answered before, perhaps in Perea. Remember when he was speaking with the disciples? And he said, let us go see Lazarus that we may wake him out of his sleep. And they said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's okay. Let's leave him alone. He had prayed to the Father even then for this to take place. And the Father had heard him. But here he repeats it. For the sake of Lazarus? No. For the sake of Jesus? No. For the sake of those standing around him, so that they may know the glory of God and where this power is emanating from, where this power is coming from. That's why he prays this. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And hast heard there says volumes about when he actually said the prayer, if you go back and look at the Scripture. Hast heard says volumes, if you go back and check it out. Verse 42, and I got a note here. The prayer was repeated for the benefit of the onlookers. It's not for Lazarus' benefit or the benefit of Jesus, but for the benefit of all the people that are standing there around him. Christ knew he was going to raise Lazarus based on some of his earlier statements to Martha. Remember what he told her? I'm the resurrection and the life. Thy brother shall rise again. She thought he meant at the last day. Boy, she got a surprise coming. Now, they've seen a lot of miracles. They ain't seen nothing like this. I want to put that in perspective for you. There's a difference in healing man from a disease and bringing a man back from the ultimate disease that we all carry. There is but one cure for the ultimate disease that we all carry. And it's the one standing here doing the talking, wanting to know where have you laid him. That's the cure from the disease of death. And there are not many doors. There's only one door. And Christ is that door. So he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. See there? Because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. The message is the same. The miracle is different. He's stepping up his game. But the message is the same. The message is simply, Lord, that they will believe that you've sent me. Father, that these that are here will believe that you have sent me and that I am who I claim to be. That's what he's saying. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus! Come forth! Scripture says he used a loud voice, didn't it? See, I had to save up with all that I had to do that. I bet you're awake now, aren't you?
Holy crap!
Did that with no voice.
Huh?
Did that with no voice.
What does the scripture say? It said he said it with a loud voice, didn't it? Praise God. Lazarus, come forth. Come out of that grave. Come forth. And he called him by name. Specifically. He called him specifically by name. Because if he had, well, they'd all come up. He has that power. Lazarus, come forth. He probably didn't have to use a loud voice. But he did so for those that stood around. For those that were standing around so that they would know that it was him that did it. That it wasn't an accident. That it wasn't some freak of nature. There was a message that went with the miracle. Lazarus, come forth. I didn't mean to scare you. But I didn't mean to wake you up. I think I woke Stephanie up.
I'm pretty good for a minute. It was a couple days ago.
Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, look at verse 44, and we're going to stop here today. He that was dead, it says, folks, came forth. He that was dead is the Greek term hotethnikos. Hotethnikos, and it means the dead man. Not the man that was really sick. Not the man that was in a coma. The Greek is very specific here in the term that it used. The dead man came forth. Exerchomai, which means to issue or proceed forth. Bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Now, wait a minute. How can somebody come forth if they're bound hand and foot with grave clothes? And literally, if you look at the definition, the word grave clothes there is charai. Look at the note in the Companion Bible. It says it's used only here in the New Testament. In the Septuagint, it is used in Proverbs 7:18, I believe, as the rendering of the Hebrew martbadin. Originally, it meant a bed girth, and so any kind of wrapping. Here, it means swathings. He was literally wrapped up like the old-time mummies. You remember? The old shock theater mummies? They walked towards you. But if he's bound, think about this, if he's bound hand and foot with grave clothes, can he walk? Quite likely not. So guess what? If Christ can raise this man from the dead, do you really have much of a problem with Lazarus just floating right out of that tomb? I'm going to admit right now that I do not. I don't have a problem at all with Lazarus floating out of this tomb if Christ just raised him from the dead. That's a sideshow miracle. Now, I'm not trying to demean what the scripture says, but what I'm trying to do is give you by comparison that if you believe that Christ could raise Lazarus from being dead, don't for one second doubt his ability to levitate him. Christ could have levitated everybody in the crowd if he wanted to. Amen, Jason. The Word of God is not bound. And here, shortly, Lazarus is not going to be bound either. But boy, is this going to be a twofold message here. Not only is this going to be the greatest of the achievements miracle-wise of the Lord Jesus, and many are going to be added to the cause because of this. And many are going to believe because of this. But it is going to strengthen the resolve of the Pharisees and those who are non-believers, not only to kill Jesus, but listen, to kill Lazarus also. Because Lazarus is a walking testimony of the power. Every day that Lazarus lives from that point forward, he was a walking testimony of the power of the one that walked up and cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Those words changed the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe they also sealed his fate. Now you can agree or disagree with that. But I believe that miracle in itself was of such importance that it sealed his fate. Not as if his fate wasn't already sealed. But I just wanted to point that out. He that was dead, the dead man, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, with kirai, and his face was bound with a neck, and a neck in there is the Greek form soterion. This is a Latin word, soterium, or a sweat cloth. It's used only here in 27, Luke 19:20, and Acts 19:12. His face is covered with a separate cloth.
Grave clothes, that's what Christ was wrapped in too on his
birth. Yep. The swaddling clothes. Dad's done that point in his study several times, to which I'm pretty much in agreement.
From the point of birth, and where he's going.
Yeah. He was born to die. He was the lamb that was slain before the catabole. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go. Loose him. He can't do it himself. He's bound hand and foot." He floated out, laid him on the ground, and the Lord told him, go loose him and let him go. I went into the camp of death and brought him back. And we're going to read as we go along. Lazarus has no testimony whatsoever of how great heaven was. If ever there was an opportunity in Scripture for Scripture to make the point, if it be true, of what happens to a man after death, here it is. When they loose Lazarus, if there had been a 10-chapter dissertation on how heaven was, there would have been no argument in anybody's mind that Lazarus had been there. Now think about that. But the Scripture is silent about that. Because the Lord said, remember, he sleepeth. Which exactly agrees with all the verses in Ecclesiastes that tells us where the dead are when they die. That they know not anything. They don't have any thoughts. They have no emotions. They have no conscious recollection. But they're asleep in Christ. And that's the difference. Being dead is different from being asleep in Christ. And my prayer is that everybody under the hearing of my pitiful voice is in Christ. And if you were to die before the end of the day, that you would be in Christ. Because your eternal destiny is safe with him. And I know that from what I just read. And I believe these words that I just read. And if ever a preacher preaches me off into heaven, I'm going to come back and haunt somebody.
We won't let that happen.
Because I do not believe it and I do not believe the Scripture teaches it. So we'll stop there for today. I hope you were blessed by what you heard. I hope you were not deafened by the point I was trying to make. But that was about all I had left with my pitiful voice. So I thank you folks for joining us today. And my prayer is that you would continue to look at this and study it and look at all the points that aren't written. There's a lot of points to this that are written. But there are a lot of hidden points or points that you can deduce as you go through this, like the one I just mentioned about Lazarus. If ever there was an opportunity for the scripture to teach us how great it was to die and immediately go to heaven, here it was. And yet we see nothing. We see him come forth out of the camp of the dead. If Lazarus was kicking up his heels and having such a great time in heaven, why did God, Son of God, walk up to the mouth of that tomb and cry? No reason for that. Why would Christ be so mean as to jerk Lazarus out of heaven and put him back in this cesspool, if that be the case? I'm just saying, something to think about. God bless you. Let me stop the recorder here, Will.